I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Today I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. I'm going to begin back in verse 1 and then read to verse 17, but I want you to listen especially to verses 4 through 13. This is God's Word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sought his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I wonder if you ever said this or had this said to you. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. It's often spoken in the context of a parent who is disciplining his child. And we might smile a little bit about it. Maybe you think of the child that responds, "No, I'm pretty sure it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I mentioned that because of the subject of parental discipline that is part of this passage. When we think about the responsibility of parents, we often turn to a passage like this. And for good reason, it talks about the love that motivates a parent to discipline their children. But more importantly, it speaks of that so that we might understand something about how God treats us. It speaks of the love that motivates God to discipline us as his children. And it comes at a crucial place in the book of Hebrews. Its placement will help you understand and to accept God's loving discipline. By faith, we will respond to what he is doing in our lives. The author wrote this letter in order to urge the Jewish Christians to endure the trials that they were facing, that they would be steadfast under the persecution that they faced. In the language of the previous verses, he's urging them to run the race with endurance that was set before them, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that then leads into what I think is a very tender treatment of the subject of suffering affliction in this life. The author of Hebrews understands that his readers were suffering. They were going through affliction. And in fact, all believers at times in their life are going to go through similar types of affliction. The race of the Christian life is going to lead you through many different paths. And some of those paths are trials that are agonizing. But what this passage does is that it very tenderly helps you to understand that God is even in those afflictions. That God is with you every step of the way, even in the midst of that agony. It's a passage that invites you to look at your present circumstances from the perspective of God's eternal will and purpose for your lives. That truth provides then a measure of comfort and a measure of understanding as you suffer trials. As I said, it leads to a very touching treatment of the subject of affliction. I say touching because very often I seem to hear people speaking of this passage or speaking of the idea of suffering in this way. Well, what's wrong with you? Don't you know God loves you and is with you? Get over it. But that's not what this passage does. It invites you to look at your affliction from God's eternal perspective. And in that perspective, you'll find comfort for those who suffer. You'll find a perspective that God loves you and that he has purposes even for this present trial. That perspective then is what we'll consider this morning. A perspective that God chastises and trains his children by means of difficulties and the hardships of this life. Therefore, I would urge you to pray that you would receive even these present trials, that you would receive them in faith, that you would see them as part of your sanctification, that the Spirit of God is working in you. Let's think then, to start off with, about the purpose of divine discipline. The purpose of divine discipline. The commentator Phillips gives a definition that I'll use as a working definition for you this morning for that concept of divine discipline. It's this. Divine discipline is the biblical teaching that God chastises and trains his children by means of the difficulties and hardships of this life. You can find that reflected on your bulletin and the idea of the message. I've just quoted that for you, that God chastises and trains his children by these trials that we are going through. It's a purpose that comes through in the comparison that Hebrews makes between how earthly parents train and discipline their children as an example that we might learn something of our Heavenly Father and how he treats you as his children. If you look at verse 7 and following, it really delves into this. And so let's take some time to meditate about how parents correct their children out of love. You know, there are many dangers around us, and a child doesn't have the maturity to understand those dangers that they face. And so as a loving parent, you correct them. You stop them when they are facing danger. You discipline them when they rebel, when they don't listen. They're corrected and trained by such discipline, and they're protected from harm. If you think about it, it isn't loving to leave your children alone without instruction or correction so that they can learn by experience that the stove is hot, that the street is a dangerous place, that electrical outlets are not a place to plug in their silverware. You see those things happening and you stop them. You tell them no. And if they keep doing that, you might discipline them. You might slap their hand. You might swat their butt to help them understand that that is wrong and that is dangerous. Neither is it loving to let your children grow without guidance so they never learn the consequences of sin. Like lying, or hatred, or disrespect, or covetousness, and so on. Out of love, you correct them. You discipline them. So that as they grow in maturity and understanding of God's word, they can begin to put that into practice. In fact, verse 7 puts it well, that when parents discipline their children, they prove their love for their child. It's proof of love. Now, being on the receiving end of discipline, maybe you children are tempted to think otherwise. And maybe you might remember back in your own experiences where you think of your parents disciplining you, and you think, man, my parents hated me. They were always on me. What Hebrews does is it flips that over on its head and says, no, discipline is actually proof of your parents' love. It also proves that you are their child. It proves that you belong to them because they care for you and they're going to take care that you understand that as their child, that you are there to protect them, to guide them. Something of a mark of being a son or a daughter of your parents. And if it isn't present, if discipline isn't present, that's a mark too. It's a mark that your parents don't care about you. It's a mark that you aren't their child, but instead illegitimate, not belonging to me, is what it says. Because of this, we come to respect our parents when we're older, because we have children of our own that we love, and we can see the purpose of the discipline that we are giving to them and begin to understand, oh, that's what our parents were getting at. That is the earthly discipline that we receive from our fathers and mothers. The point is this. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Our earthly parents corrected earthly things. How much more great is the love and the discipline that our Heavenly Father has towards us that is then demonstrated in much the same way as our parents demonstrating their love by the discipline they show. Now, admittedly, our earthly parents are not perfect in their love or in their discipline. But the argument is from the lesser to the greater. The parental love and the parental discipline that is exercised is a reflection and a testimony to what God does perfectly. God, who knows you perfectly and who loves you perfectly, has in mind that you would grow in grace, that you would grow in holiness. It's a process that we call sanctification, that we are learning to put to death sin and to be more and more holy in God's sight. And that's what Hebrews says, that the Lord disciplines you so that you might participate in that holiness, that you might learn to say no to sin, that you might learn to understand the damaging effects of it and be trained in righteousness by God's loving rebuke and the discipline that He shows you. This is God's ordaining trials as a way of correction and training in righteousness. And as Hebrews says about earthly parents, we can say about our Heavenly Father as well, that this is proof of His love for you. It is a proof that you are a child of God, that He would say of you, "I love you so much that I will not let sin be your master. I have set you free in your justification. But that's not enough. I have also given you my Spirit so that you would be growing in being set free from the power of sin. I am cleansing you not only in your justification, that once for all declaration that you are His, but also loving you and cleansing you in your sanctification, in your growth, in the practice of righteousness and holiness." And quite frankly, that practice needs discipline. It needs the love of our Heavenly Father to train us and to correct us. It leads to two aspects of discipline that come through in these verses. What I'll call positive discipline and negative discipline. Positive discipline has that idea of training in righteousness. Think of an athlete who's getting ready to compete. An athlete goes through rigorous routines so that their muscles would be stronger, so that they could run further or swim faster. Without that training, it just doesn't happen. There's training that's necessary so that you would grow in your ability to run the race that is set before you. An easy routine or no discipline results in no growth. In a similar way, parents are about the process of training children, in a sense, in the rigorous routines of responsible, godly Christian behavior. And so you're setting in front of your children patterns of self-discipline, patterns of that embrace study habits and work ethic, a servant attitude, relationship to others and to God, to church, and so on. It is a pattern of training. Well, God does the same thing. God is about training you in the pattern of righteousness and in holiness. He deepens your trust so that your faith matures. It's like a child growing in maturity and understanding of how to live. His discipline prompts you to a deeper hunger for God's presence, a deeper dependence upon His Word to instruct you, so that you can say, like Psalm 119, "It was good that I was afflicted. It was good that I was trained by this. I didn't know what wisdom was until God trained me in it." That is one of God's purpose of positive discipline. We are trained in righteousness. But there is a negative discipline as well. When a child acts out of rebellion or acts out of defiance, a loving parent corrects in a way that says, "This behavior, this attitude is sinful, is wrong." And so sometimes discipline has that negative punishment aspect to it. A punishment that has a view towards correction. Let me hasten at this point to point out that God does the same thing, but he treats you differently as a child than he treats those who are outside of the Christian faith. The judgment that the Lord brings on those outside of faith is a judgment that condemns eternally. The descriptions of that condemnation are ones that are there to warn those that do not believe, to flee the wrath of God and to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But when you become a Christian, you are set free from that condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. But there is still sin in your life, and that sin is a serious thing. It grieves the Lord. It brings shame on you and on the name of Christ. It damages your witness. It dampens your assurance of salvation. So it is appropriate that God would respond as a father by correcting and punishing sin in a loving and corrective way. Another note of caution here is to recognize that not every trial is because you have sinned. Remember that there is a positive nature to the trials that you go through. There's the positive aspect of deepening your trust and training you in righteousness. It may not be that this has come upon you because of sin. Remember the disciples who asked about the man born blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. But this has happened so that the glory of God might be revealed. So correction may be part of what God is working, and it's wise to respond and ask, is this a sin that the Lord is confronting? Or is this God leading me and training me in ways of righteousness and deepening my faith? That leads us then to this idea of how we should respond to God's discipline in our lives. Now, this passage highlights once again a positive and a negative. And a negative response and a positive response to God's discipline. This time I'm going to begin with the negative. And this passage will highlight two responses that are negative responses to God's discipline. The first is despising God's chastening. In verse 5, it says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. This has in mind a person who disassociates the troubles and the trials that you go through, disassociates them from God altogether. You can recognize that you're going through a trouble, but then there is no response or no thinking about it in any spiritual fashion whatsoever. Instead, it might be what the commentator Phillips calls a stoicism, a defiant resignation without any gratitude, without any faith, but seeking simply to get the struggle over with. That's why the ESV translates this, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. In other words, there, as I said, it goes through life as if God is not in that trial that you are facing. And it treats lightly the providence of God that has led you to that very moment. In Proverbs, Solomon calls that foolishness. Foolishness. It doesn't understand the wisdom of understanding, even here, God is in this moment. He has led me here. The other negative response is to become discouraged. Going on in verse 5, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. In this case, you might understand that God is in this discipline, but you might make a self-centered assessment of that and think that God is against you. Remember how easy that is to fall into. I think as a child, every child that goes through parental discipline has that tendency to think, God hates me. My parents hate me because of this trial that I'm going through. And so the temptation is to respond by becoming discouraged. We think about our relationship with God only in a very self-centered, positive way. If things are going well, I must be in God's good favor. If things are going poorly, then God is mad at me. That's a well-known complaint. What did I do to deserve this? Why are you mad at me? The response does make a connection between trials and God's providence, but misses the point that God intends all things for our good. They are a sign of God's love and His involvement in your life, not of His disapproval. So how should we respond? Go back to verse 4. The first response is to strive against sin. And notice that the striving here is not against God, it's not against others or ourselves, or even against the trial, but is a striving against sin. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. There is a time to emphasize your justification, that completed work, and to take confidence in God's love for you. That's part of understanding that God's purpose in the last point. But be careful you don't make the mistake of confusing justification with sanctification. There's also a time to fight. There's a time to strive against sin. That's part of what the Holy Spirit is stirring up in you in the midst of the trials. The Christian life isn't passive. There is a race. There is a battle that is part of the Christian life. So part of the response is by God's grace to get in there and fight. To strive against that sin that is entangling you. To recognize that the Lord is at work in this, calling your attention to strive against that sin. The second response is to grow stronger in discipline. In verse 7, the New King James says, if you endure chastening, I actually like the translation that the ESV or the New American Standard gives here, where it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. This goes back to the analogy of the race. In order to become faster, to run harder, you have to run. You have to train. Your muscles require it so that they know the feeling of the burn there and they grow stronger because of it. Your mind requires it so that you can understand how endurance and exertion are necessary. You grow stronger when you train. And the same is true spiritually. You grow stronger as the Lord is training you in these trials. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. He has set you free from the punishment of sin. He has also set you free from the power of sin. And that's what sanctification is about. That means that you can say no to that sin that entangles you. It isn't your master anymore. And sometimes it just takes practice. It takes training to learn to say no. And sometimes it takes just beginning with baby steps. Today, God, today, give me the strength to say no to that besetting sin that I have. Today, just today, help me to endure. I know I'm not close to shedding my blood as I resist sin. But, oh God, I have not seen success here. Give me today. You can say no to that sin. And then tomorrow, pray in the same way that the Lord would give you grace that day to say no and to press on in that race that you are in putting off the sin that entangles you. Sanctification is the work of God's grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. More and more. That's the idea of what discipline is training you in, that more and more you would put off sin, that you would die to it, and more you would live unto righteousness. And so this passage closes with verses 12 and 13, where it says, strengthen the hands that hang down, and the limbs that are weak, the knees and the ankles and the legs. It's continuing to use that physical analogy of the race. The author urges you to understand the trials that you are going through from that eternal perspective, that the Lord is training you and correcting you through these things. He is with you in the midst of the trial, bringing about your sanctification through it. In light of that eternal perspective, then, you can keep on running the race. You can strengthen hands and knees, or in this case, spiritually, heart and soul. You can make your path straight by thinking rightly about your present circumstance. Thinking rightly by seeing it in light of that eternal perspective of God at work in you, so that you won't stumble through discouragement or through despising that chastening. Instead, you'll be reminded of a God who loves you and cares for you. You'll understand that you are an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ, blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And in this way, you can run with endurance. You can walk and not faint, knowing that your God loves you and is with you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many times we find ourselves in a present struggle or a present trial. Lord, I pray that for each one here today, that they would understand that in this race and in this trial, that they can still look to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. That they would understand how you tenderly give a perspective on that trial, so that they would understand that you are with them, that you love them, that you have good and glorious purposes even for the troubles that they are facing. And, O Lord, make us sensitive to that. If there is sin in our lives, we pray that we would be quick to hear, that we would be quick to respond in repentance and renewed obedience. And if that trial is for the purpose of deepening our trust and our faith in you, we pray, God, that you would be at work in us, that we would make use of your word and of prayer and of the means of grace that we might be deepened in our trust in you. And all of these things, O Lord, help us to recognize that you, as a heavenly Father, chastise the children that you love. May we accept that by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll respond by singing Psalm 28, Selection A. This is our Psalm of the Month, and it speaks well of our dependence upon the Lord, of our calling out to Him that He would give answer. So in the midst of our trials, we are in a constant dialogue and a constant dependence upon Him. Let's sing of that dependence by singing Psalm 28a. Please stand to sing.